I love to share personal experiences in my messages of the reality of the Lord and His faithfulness. The God who delivered Daniel from the den of lions can deliver us. And so I want to share a little experience that I've had and why I didn't come last week to preach. A week before, I was going to speak at a men's prayer breakfast, and I decided to walk. It was only 20 minutes away and a walk, and it was a beautiful day. And I walked a block, did well, and then suddenly as I went across the street, I got very dizzy. My breath was short. I had short breathing, and I couldn't walk. I really had struggled to walk, and I had stiffness in my chest. And the first thing I said to the Lord in my mind, because He reads our minds, He knows what we're thinking, I said, I don't want to die on the street. That would be too humiliating. Lord, You can come and get me when I'm sleeping. And I really could not really walk. I kept stopping and thinking, well, maybe this will go away. Fortunately, one of the men that was going to the prayer breakfast drove by, stopped and said, you want a ride? I said, I do. And I thought, I'm not going to give up preaching, whatever. So I got there and I preached. I held on to the music stand that I had my notes. And he drove me home. And the symptoms persist. I looked up Mayo Clinic and saw they were symptoms of a heart attack. My heart was beating 126 beats a minute. So I said, Lee, take me to emergency, which he did. I told the girl at the desk what I was going through, and she got me in right away. And just before the test, I said, now, Lord, if these tests come out positive, then I would assume my ministry is over. And I know I would worry about my health. And so they gave me a EKG test and a blood test and a X-ray of the chest and a sugar test. And the doctor said, well, we don't see any problem of a heart attack here, but we want you to wait a few hours because we always want to take the last test, which would indicate if you had a heart attack. And so he took that and he said, I don't understand. He said, but you're fine as far as you didn't have a heart attack. And this was going on for quite a while. And I said, well, God is good. Well, He's good if He took me home. Maybe even better by taking me home. But and he was a Christian. He agreed the Lord is good. He said, but I'm going to send you to a cardiologist. And so last Wednesday I went to the cardiologist. By the way, after that experience, I didn't have the symptoms. The cardiologist put me through the test, got me on the treadmill, tested me. And afterwards, he said, can you take a little more? I said, yeah. He said, do you have any pressure? No, I don't. And he said afterwards, he said, your heart's perfect. So I just thanked the Lord. Whether it was a heart attack or whatever it was, the Lord is faithful. And so that's why in my messages, if I have an illustration that I experienced, I'm going to use, and sometimes I may use it more than one time. I hope you'll be understanding because it fits so well in the message. And besides, I love to hear certain songs many times. So anyway, I just want to say that we're not offering you another religion. We're offering you fellowship with God. As John said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what this is all about. This is why we're so excited that we can trust the living God. I've been wanting to speak on the pursuit of happiness. The ancient philosopher Aristotle wrote, happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, your whole aim and end of human existence. Happiness. The Constitution of the United States says that we are guaranteed in America, that is, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It can't guarantee happiness, but the pursuit of happiness. And some think that only material things can bring happiness. You know, there's a Jewish story for every occasion. There's a story about three sons who left England to go to the United States and to start businesses, and they were very successful. They're very prosperous. So they met for lunch one day, and they said, "You know, our mother is celebrating her 90th birthday, and we wanted to do something to make her happy." So the oldest son said, "Well, I tell you what I've done. I've given her a big house with 10 bedrooms and 10 bathrooms." The next oldest son said, "Well, I bought her a limousine and I hired a chauffeur, take her anywhere she wants to go." The youngest son said, "Well, you know, I found a remarkable parrot. This parrot can quote the Tanakh in Yiddish. And you know, mother loves to read the scriptures, but her eyesight's very poor and she can't anymore. All she has to do is tell the parrot the chapter and verse and the parrot will give it in Yiddish." "Well," he said, "I sent her that." So the mother wrote back and thanked the oldest son. "Thank you for your consideration. The house you gave me is lovely, but you know, I can't manage it. I would much rather have a one-bedroom apartment with assisted living. But thank you for thinking of me." She wrote to the next son, "Thank you for the limousine. Oh, the chauffeur, he never stops talking. He's a pain. But where can I go? All my friends are dead or in the nursing home with dementia." And then she wrote, said to the youngest son, said, "You gave me the most practical gift. Thank you for the chicken. It was delicious." Well, we all like something new. We like a present. But you know, I remember 7 years ago, I bought a new car. And it was such a happy time for me until I got the first dent. And that sort of changed situations. So I want to introduce you to the way of lasting happiness. And our text is Psalm 1, that Jewish psalm. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the shaft which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, their case will not prevail, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, both the Hebrew and Greek word that's translated blessing or blessed in English really also mean happy. Because happiness comes from the blessing of God. Everyone wants to have happiness, but they're not sure how to get it. Well, in Psalm 1, we're told there are three things that we must not do if we want to have a happy life or a happy eternity. And there is one thing that we must do to obtain a blessed life. So I want to first of all examine the three things that we must not do, unwise to do. We must not follow the advice of the ungodly. We must not stand in the path of sinners. And we must not sit in the judgment seat of the scornful. Now, the advice of the ungodly can lead us into great tragedy. The ungodly do not know the way to eternal happiness. Verse 1, "Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Now, the word ungodly means someone without God. simply. And we're told in Psalms 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, in the original Hebrew text, there is was simply added. That if you want a literal understanding of this verse, the fool has said in his heart, no God. I don't want God. The Bible calls the ungodly fools. Why is an ungodly person, a person without God in his life, a fool? A person who has no place for God in his life is without true wisdom. And if you're looking for wise counsel, listen to Jesus, Yeshua, who is not only the teacher, but the Son of God. I want to draw your attention to the teachings of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, in Matthew 5, as he gives the Beatitudes, because it fits here very well. Now, he explained the way to enter into the happy life. He started off by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, he didn't say, blessed are the poor in material things. I was raised during the Great Depression. I knew what it was to be poor, not particularly a happy experience. There were things I wanted that I could not have. I remember going to school on rainy days with holes in my shoes and wet socks. I can remember there were days during winter that I went to school without a warm coat. And it was very embarrassing to go to school where other children were well dressed. So the Lord isn't saying that blessed are the poor in material things, but he's talking about becoming aware of your spiritual poverty as a human being. And that's what we must first recognize, that we were not born with spiritual riches. We were born spiritually impoverished. And did you know that Yeshua came that he might enrich us? Because he talks about the poor in spirit, those who recognize their poverty, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what he wants to give to those who will follow him. Now, an ungodly counselor is often unaware of his deficiency because he doesn't understand what the scripture says, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So we must choose our counselors wisely. There's a professor by the name of William Doherty, the director of the Marriage and Family Therapy Program at the University of Minnesota, and I want to read to you what he said. If you talk to a therapist about problems in your marriage, I believe you stand a good risk of harming your marriage. They sit and judge you. You get the feeling if it's not a big deal, if you stay together or if you don't, not a big deal. They seem to be pushing people into giving up. I don't think they treat as precious the history you have together or care that this man is the father of your children. It's like if it's a bit too hard, why don't you give up? And they do recommend that. I had a lady in my church that should have known better, but she went to an ungodly counselor. And she was disappointed in her husband. Now, he encouraged her and supported her to get her degree in college, which she did. And then she got a position of high status, and she became ashamed of him because he was a high school dropout and he was a garbage collector. And she didn't feel that they were compatible anymore. She told the counselor of her unhappiness and disappointment. He sympathized with her and he recommended she leave him and find someone more suitable to her, someone like him. In time, she discovered that she had married an egotistical, selfish jerk. She had jumped from the frying pan into the fire. She began realizing how much she missed the love and support of her first husband. It was too late. Now, sometimes it is obvious that a counselor is without God. He doesn't profess any experience with God. But sometimes it's not so easy because the ungodly may profess to be godly. You remember Hitler? He professed to be a Christian, although we know that he was anti-Christian as well as anti-Jewish. But at least publicly he professed that. The German nation followed his counsel, which ended in their dishonor and their defeat. Now, how can you tell? Well, you check the counsel. What did he say? What did he counsel me? You check it with the scripture, because the scripture is what will give you the direction that God would have for you. In Titus 2, 3, 5, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Because when you say you're a believer and you act contrary to good behavior, you bring those who do not know God to a point where they'll blaspheme. They'll say, oh, well, you know, this is not real. This is not genuine. So the scripture says if you want to be happy, do not follow the counsel of the ungodly, because that's not the way to become happy. Secondly, do not take the path of sinners, because it will always lead to unhappiness and regret. Listen to the scripture. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Now, did you know that we were not only born with spiritual poverty when it came to knowing God, but also spiritual and moral poverty? We're impoverished. We're born naturally without the resources of God. Listen to Psalm 14, verse 2. Now, this is from the Tanakh. This is not something from the New Testament, though the New Testament confirms this truth. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. What an indictment of human nature. Now, rabbinic Judaism ignores this scripture and asserts that we were born with the capacity to be righteous on our own. If we just follow the good inclination, we'll be okay. But here Jesus made a wonderful promise in the Beatitudes and found in Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Notice the passive voice. They shall be filled. Someone else is filling them. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you know you're impoverished, you don't have the righteousness, then you will be filled. He promised to fill us with the righteousness of God. So not only will we be forgiven, but he said if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. God will fill you. The night I became aware of my spiritual and moral bankruptcy, I had to acknowledge that I did not even have one merit available to contribute to my salvation, and that I was completely incapable of saving myself. So I threw myself at the mercy of the Savior. And I thank God that he was more than ready to receive me. Now, Yeshua can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. and he's provided this for us. So we must choose every day to follow Jesus, follow God's word. Listen to Psalm 23, verse 3. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want," remember? And he also said that the shepherd would lead me, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. When we come to the Lord, God gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit who guides us. But here's the unfortunate fact. Even believers can decide to give in to temptation and not to follow the divine shepherd. So we do have to choose between following the old nature or the new nature. You know, Sigmund Freud, I'm not a follower of his, but he said some interesting things. And he identified a part of our personality called the id, which he claimed followed the pleasure principle, which desires immediate gratification of all desires, wants, and needs, regardless of whether it hurts anyone else or not. So the scripture calls the id the flesh. Even as believers, we can foolishly give in to the temptations of sin. In 1986, Gordon MacDonald, a very successful pastor, author, and evangelical leader, who was at the time the president of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, was asked the question, "If Satan were to blow you out of the water, how do you think he would do it?" Now, MacDonald answered it this way, "I'm not sure, I know. All sorts of ways, I suppose, but I know there's one way he wouldn't get me. He'd never get me in the area of my personal relationship with my family. That's one place where I have no doubt I'm strong as you can get. The scripture says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he falls." Within 2 years of making that statement, the respected Christian leader was a broken man. He had committed adultery against his wife and nearly lost everything he had, if it weren't for her forgiveness and forgiveness of his church, bringing him back through discipline, he would have lost everything. If you want to live a happy life, do not choose the way of sinners. And giving into the temptation of the flesh will destroy your joy, will afflict you with guilt, shame, and give you a useless life. So the word of God says, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. And God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. I believe that. I believe that if you are in temptation, you can overcome it in the name of Jesus. You don't have to fall into sin. Not that it would be easy, but sin shall not have dominion over you. Christ is ready to give us victory. And also, the scripture says, do not sit in the judgment seat of the contemptuous, the scornful. So blessed is the man, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, a judgmental person sees the faults of others, but he can't see the same faults in himself. Sigmund Freud called this projection. I was interested. He came to find this out. In other words, you're projecting on others what really is in yourself because you deny these faults in yourself. That's a judgmental person. I think more Christians fall into the temptation of becoming judgmental than any others. I know because after I became a believer, I sat in the seat of the scornful. I thought, oh, I'm pretty great. And I could see the faults of my pastor. I told you this last year. I saw he bought a TV set when it came out. And I could see the faults in all the members of the church. And I couldn't really fellowship with them anymore. I used to be so blessed. And one day while I was going over all these faults of other people, God spoke to me in his inaudible but unmistakable voice. If you'd spend as much time looking into your own heart as you try to look in the hearts of others, you would be a great Christian. Well, it was so clear to me, I said, well, Lord, how do I get out of this? Because it excites the pride of life. Oh, look how good I am. Look how bad they are. I'm really got spiritual discernment. But you know, there's no such gift as the gift of judgment. I mean, I'm not talking about sound reason. I'm talking about condemning others for the very faults that you yourself may have. Now, when I began to realize how many faults I had, it was very disturbing. It was. In fact, I was reading the Bible and a verse would convict me of something in my life, and eventually I decided I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. Because I began to see I wasn't so hot after all. But I finally accepted the mercy of God and I took this attitude. If I need so much mercy, and I do even now as a Christian, I need mercy. Not just before I became a believer, I needed mercy. I need mercy every day. What about those unkind words you say to your wife, your children? What about the good things you could do but you don't do? You don't want to do. It might be cost of price. I mean, if we start thinking about how we fail without the mercy of God, we'd be in trouble. Well, if I need mercy, then I can show mercy. I can be understanding. I know that we all have battles with the old nature. You see, a scornful person does not show any mercy. Now, Jesus said, the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The worse I saw myself to be, the more mercy I demanded from God. Please, thank God his mercies are new every day. But then I realized I should be also merciful to others. Show mercy. And the more I showed mercy, the more God blessed me with mercy. Blessed are the merciful. You can't be merciful if you've never experienced the mercy of God. You can only share what you experience. And so I can be merciful. And somebody tells me they're going through problems and all. Say, oh, okay, let's look for the mercy and forgiveness of God and praise the Lord. Now, the Lord was much harder on the religious leaders than he was on sinners, on crooked tax collectors, even women that were harlots. He was more. He said they'd get in the kingdom of God before the spiritual leaders, because the spiritual leaders were tough. They thought of themselves that they were holier than anyone else, and they loved to condemn other people. And listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plaque is in your own eye? Hypocrite, he called them a hypocrite. By the way, that wasn't trying to be insulting. The word hypocrite means an actor. You're acting like you're pious, you're acting like you know God, but it's only an act, because in your heart, you're not there. God is not in your heart. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So a scornful person is one who is unaware of himself. You know, it's such a relief to know how steadfast God's love is for me and for you. He doesn't change. And how steadfast he is faithful to us. Wow, that's such security in knowing that. And when we are willing to own up to it and confess, he is more than willing to forgive and cleanse us. So if you want to be a happy believer, don't sit in the seat of the scornful, the contemptuous. Remember, God has shown you mercy. The other main point that I want to emphasize from this scripture, there is one thing we must do. Three things we must not do, one thing we must do. God's word shows us the way to happiness. Look at our text in Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. A delight in the word of God. A delight. You know, the first indication that a baby is alive, beside his scream, is his instinctive desire for the milk of his mother. And immediately that baby automatically, instinctively, knows how to get that milk. Well, that's the first real indication that someone's passed from death unto life. He loves the word of God. The scripture says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You know, all of a sudden, when I came to the Lord, I was not a great scholar at the age of 14, but I wanted to read, have the Bible. I didn't have a Bible. We were poor, and I didn't have the money to buy one, and my parents certainly would not give me one. So I begged my pastor if he would give me a Bible. And after three or four times of this, he finally grabbed hold of an old, torn, battered Bible that someone had left behind, gave it to me. I loved that Bible. Now, I had to hide it because my father would have thrown it away. And the print was very small, hard to read. I was nearsighted. But I treasured that Bible. And I remember how after my mother went to work, my father left the house, I was alone, I could take that Bible and open it up and read it. And the fellowship with God was so sweet. And I found nourishment from the scripture. Now, I was a young Christian, not very old in the faith, a few weeks. And my father said, and I told you this once, tell it to you again. Some of you weren't here to hear it. My father said, I want you to come at 2 o'clock and help me at the store. And I said, okay. And I was reading my Bible. It was getting toward 2 o'clock. And I thought, I'd rather sit here and read this Bible. And then I had a theological conflict. Now that God is my father, is my earthly father my father? Isn't it more important to please God than my father? So I went to the door to go to the store, and I came back to the couch. I went to the store, to the door, and I came back to the couch. And I finally said in the hall, I said, God, I don't know what to do. Now, this is the only time I heard the audible voice of God. The only time. Go thy way and help thy father. Well, that was old English. I wasn't quite sure what that meant. But I thought, I better talk to my pastor. So I talked to Pastor Harry, and he looked at me skeptically as if, well, it's something wrong hearing voices. And then he said, well, that's according to scripture. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, that's good advice. So I said, okay, if God wants me to be a good son, to honor my father and mother, I'm going to do it. So I cleaned the apartment every day. 14 years old. I took out the garbage. Nobody asked me to. I shopped for dinner. I made dinner every day for the family. And I did it because that's what God wanted me to honor my father and mother. And I was going to do it. And I did it. And one day, my dad gave a quarter to Louise, one of my youngest sister, and a quarter to my Florence, my older sister. He said, but I'm not going to give you a quarter. I said, why not? He said, you're going to give it to the church. I said, hey, Dad, look, I clean the house. I take out the garbage. I shop. I make dinner for the family every day. That doesn't seem fair to me. So I shamed him, and he gave me a quarter. But I would say that was a good testimony. And later, my mother became a believer, and my father also began reading the New Testament. Well, I have not heard the audible voice of God since, but maybe I was too worried about what did he mean, go thy way? Is he trying to get rid of me? Well, the Lord had mercy, but I know when he speaks to me in insights and his inaudible voice that's so clear, and I thank God for it. Now, following God's word always results in good consequences. Look at our text in Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. He shall prosper. Now, the godly who meditates on God's word is like a tree planted by a river of water. Now, God is a tree planter, right? Again, this is in the passive voice. We are planted by God, but by the river of waters. You know, comparing scripture to scripture helps us to understand the unity of the word of God. And I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. You see, coming into the fellowship of God and grants to us the living water, not only to us, but affects other people as well. Now, God compares a godly person, person with God, to an evergreen tree. The leaf doesn't fall off, doesn't wither. Leaves are amazing. I took a course in botany at college, and I looked at a leaf under a microscope and I saw all kinds of activity. Did you know that the leaves take in the pollution, absorb the pollution in the air, and manufacture oxygen that sustains life? And that's a wonderful allegory of a Christian as he is producing life-giving atmosphere and the water of life, see, shall be like an evergreen tree. And he'll bear fruit in its season. Now, the scripture says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. You know, sometimes we criticize some in the church being hypocrites and so on, but we forget all the others that aren't. The majority that aren't. I remember what an experience I had when I was working with the Christian Jew Foundation on the radio. And I was able to read some of the letters that were sent. And one lady wrote, she said, I heard your program. I'm on Social Security. That's all I have. I have $5 left for the end of the month. And I have a stove, coal stove, that keeps me warm. And I was going to buy coal for the last week of the month. But when I heard your program, I decided I'm going to send that to you for your ministry. And I'll wear my overcoat while at home. I got on my knees. I said, Lord, this is precious. We can't waste this money. Now, I thought, if there are people like that, godly people, and there are multitudes of them, if I read about a pastor or a leader falling in their lives and bringing disgrace on the Lord, I don't put my mind on them. I don't put my mind on maybe a hypocrite here or there. I know God's people are the best people because the love of God has been put in their heart. That was out of love she gave. That was a sacred gift. Now, I would not have recommended her to do that, but that was a offering of love. Now, showing love is so important because in the fruit is the seed of reproduction. I mean, someone would sense your love and see your love and your care, and they'd say, I want what you have. That's the seed of reproduction. I want what you have. I want your love. I want the love you have. I want the joy you have in your life, the peace you have in your life. And what a blessing that is. And so we have to rejoice in that. Now, becoming a believer doesn't mean that we will not have stormy weather, that we will not have any difficult situations. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, because they don't like me. They reject me, they will reject you, and they will accuse you falsely of things that aren't true. He said, but you're still blessed, because rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I'm not saying the psalm or the scripture says that if you accept Jesus, you're not going to have difficulty. You may be in a country that is anti-Christian in extreme way. And in Canada, we may find someday that it will be a place of persecution. But in conclusion, Psalm 1 contrasts the godly with the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. They're not like planted trees with longevity by the river of waters. They are not productive fruit trees. They are like worthless chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. Their case will fail. They'll be condemned. That's what the scripture says. Nor will sinners be found in the congregation of the righteous in heaven. See, there's going to be a separation. It's going to be a separation. Unforgiven and unchanged sinners will be exiled, will not be in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That is the way of ungodliness. The ungodliness will be eliminated. So we have a choice to make. God has made it possible. You see, if Jesus never came, and if he had never offered himself up as a sin sacrifice for you, you could repent day and night and nothing will happen for you. I mean, it wouldn't do a bit of good for you. The only reason we can repent is because there's a salvation available to us. And we're told in the, Jesus said in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The day that I was aware that I was lost without God, that I was a sinner, unable to save myself, I did mourn. I lamented. I repented. And I found that I was comforted because Jesus could comfort me, and I had the sense of forgiveness for all my sins and the assurance of his presence. Hallelujah. This is what is promised. So if you realize you're poor in spirit, don't worry, because you can come to the Lord and bring yourself to God. Say, I'm impoverished, Lord. I can't do anything. Mourn, because it's serious that we are sinners and lost. But then we shall be comforted. Again, passive voice, who comforts us? God comforts us. The Holy Spirit comforts us. Christ comforts us. And I would invite you to come God's way. The problem is we want to go our way. Why can't I go to heaven my way? Or the way of my family, or the way of my parents, the way of my... Well, there's only one way, And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you might say, hey, that's not fair. Well, wait a minute. God says anyone can come, but you have to come my way. Well, why is there only one way? There's only one way because there's only one way, because there's only one Savior. You study all the religions of the world, and you will find there are no religions apart from this biblical faith in Jesus that says anyone died for your sins. Buddha didn't die for your sins. Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Moses didn't die for your sins. The gods of the Hindus didn't die for the sins of people. There's only one way because there's only one Savior. Now, who's unfair? Man's unfair. Man says, I want to go my way. I don't want to go your way. I don't like your way. And then we'll face the fact that we had rejected the one who loves us and wanted to save us. Well, that's the whole wonderful story of the gospel. And I want you to have an invitation to say yes to Jesus now. Now, I found that God listens to my thoughts. I pray a lot of my thoughts, especially when I'm in public. Now, when I'm at home, my wife will say, who are you talking to? I'm praying like Fiddler on the Roof. I talk to God. She accepts that. You know, who are you talking to? Talking to God. But when I'm out in public, I think prayers. But God does hear those prayers. So you have an opportunity now. So I want to give that to you. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes? And you're standing before the one who died for you. I hope you can visualize him on the cross. And I hope you can visualize the agony in his face and the suffering. And he did it for you. And he paid for it in his own blood. Now, he's not on the cross today. Thank God he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's coming back. But his arms are stretched out to welcome you. And I want you, by faith, to say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept you as my Lord. And I do it now, and I pray you will receive me. Say that in your heart. Really mean it, and God will hear it, and God will bring you into the kingdom of God right now. And you'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And if any of you have done that, then let Ellie or me know. It'd be a good encouragement to us and be good testimony for you. Well, Lord, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for your word. It's so precious. But thank you that the word is not just an ancient word to ancient people, but it's a word to us. Thank you that you are the God who spoke to Abraham, and you are the God who speaks to your children. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayers. Thank you for your love and graciousness. And may, Lord, everyone here know you and fellowship with you. And for those who are struggling, Lord, by your Spirit, bring them through to the kingdom of God. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, thank you for letting me come, Ellie. I spoke at a Brethren Assembly Sunday, and I was the last minute. Someone else couldn't do it. And when I told them I knew Ellie, they opened their arms. Oh, you know Ellie? I mean, it didn't matter what my name was, but Ellie. And then I had a wonderful time with them. God bless.